Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Anybody feel him in the house? You know, there are moments in the presence of God that I just feel like that I might just spontaneous combust. Anybody ever feel that? Like, you feel the presence of God so strong, it's just like, man, what's about to happen? Like, I just felt that in worship this morning. From the time we opened to this moment, I feel the presence and the power of God. Amen? Amen. We've been in a series called Vision. And so we've been talking about vision. Us having and walking in kingdom spiritual vision. And I've said this before, but I will remind you of this today. We started out several weeks ago, and we started out talking about actually the Father's vision for us. How our Heavenly Father loves us, how He cares for us, how He provides for us. And He does that even in the midst of our mess and mess ups and our bad decision making and all these things, right? He'll take our mess and give us a message, right? He'll take the test and give us a testimony, right? So he has great care for us. But we talked about how we can never really have kingdom spiritual vision ourselves until we see that God our Father has a vision and a plan and a purpose for us. Amen? So we talked about the Father's vision for several weeks, and then we kind of transition into us, we ourselves having vision, us being able not just to be able to see with our natural eyes, but for us to be able to see through the eyes of the Spirit what God has for us. Okay? And then last week, we really got into talking about the vision of this church, Remnant Church, right? And this is what our vision says. It's posted on that back wall so everyone can see, but I'm just going to give it to you again. It says, to reach the world. They're throwing it up there for us. That's awesome. To reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, their outreaches of giving and lifestyles of love, and to pursue the next great awakening for future generations. And really, at the end of the service last week, we got to see right here inside of this room, inside this sanctuary, we got to see a beautiful display of all the generations that we have represented inside of Remnant Church. And it was a really beautiful thing. How many were here to experience that, right? We had 0 to 18. We had our young adults. We had middle age. We had legacy. We had all these generations represented. And really, what we did is we got to pray for one another from one generation to the next. And we talked about how we can all be teachable. We can all learn and grow from each generation, right? And so just coming together in unity. And I just thought that was so really, really awesome last week. But during the sermon, we really talked about the vision as a whole for the church, and we kind of broke it down, and I kind of ended it by saying this. In about 6 weeks, our building and our location may be changing. God has blessed us with a beautiful building. Come on, somebody, praise the Lord. So in about 6 weeks, our building and our location may be changing, but this is what we really got to see, is that the vision is not. But this is just another moment. This is just another step. It's just another appointed time that part of the entire vision is coming to fruition, right? But the one thing we cannot lose focus of is the vision God's given us, right? The building's great. The property's great. As I said last week, everything about this whole thing is great. And I praise the Lord. I'm literally blown away by it every single day. There's not a day that has not passed since we broke ground that I don't tear up. I'm blown away by it, right? But God forbid we get so focused on a building, or we get so focused on a blessing, that we lose sight of the vision that He has given us. So what we need to do is we constantly need to make sure that our vision aligns with His vision, right? And that whatever we are pursuing is Him and not selfish ambition, okay? So we need to make sure we are seeing what He sees. Okay, so that's the title of the message today, Vision, Seeing What He Sees. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about two people who align their vision with our Heavenly Father's vision, okay? And ultimately what happened for these two people is they saw the long-awaited promises of God come to fruition for them and for their people. So to do that, we got to start out by going to the text, right? Let's read about these two people in the context of Scripture. Here's the good news. They're both in the same portion of Scripture, so I'm going to ask you to turn one place right now. So go, if you got your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading at verse 21. We're going to go to verse 40. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 21 through verse 40. It says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus." Okay, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. "Now when the days of her being Mary, his mother, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed." Now, that stated that the purification process lasted 40 days, just so you know, okay? "So after 40 days, they brought him," Mary and Joseph, "brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Consolation is a fancy word for comfort. The comfort of Israel. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him," to Simeon, "by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Christ means anointed one, the Lord's anointed one. "So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before all the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Now there was one, here's our second, Simeon was the first I want to talk about. Here's the other, Anna, a prophetess. Don't tell me there wasn't no women preachers in the New Testament. Anna was a prophetess. You know what a prophet does? The word prophesy actually means to declare the word. Declare the word of the Lord. So here was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. But she served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, the same instant that Simeon was blessing God and saying what he said, coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, spoke of Jesus, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So I'm going to jump right into it, right? I got 3 points today. Here's my first point. Number one is God is in the details. God is in the details. Now, if you believe, as I believe, that God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, that's what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 tells us, that he accomplishes all things according to his will, then there are no such things as coincidence or accidents in an absolute sense, okay? Now there are many events, there are many things that take place that are not willed by any human, okay? And in that sense, they are accidents. Nevertheless, there are no events not willed in some sense by God, who controls all things. And so even when the enemy comes in to steal, kill, and destroy against God's people, God in his sovereignty can take that, turn it, and work all things together for good in his glory. Amen? Right? That's what the word says, Romans 8:28. That means that there is divine meaning in all events. And that's hard to comprehend for us, right? Because our minds are his thoughts are above ours, his ways are not our ways. And so it's hard for our minuscule minds to comprehend that, but it means there's divine meaning in all things if we could only see it, if we had vision for it. Unfortunately, usually we don't. We don't see it. A lot of times all we see is the trial. All we see is the hardship. All we see is the test, right? But sometimes, in cases of what many call coincidence, or in times of trials, in times of tribulation, really with the help of God's word, we can penetrate through those walls of circumstances, and we can see God's meaning and see what he is doing, okay? So there is such a quote-unquote coincidence in Luke chapter 1 and 2, okay? If you go back to the first chapter of Luke, and you begin to read this Gospel of Luke, those very first verses, you will find that Luke is an educated man, right? He's an educated man. He's actually a physician of his day. He's a doctor of his day. And he says he's writing these things according to experience and eyewitness accounts, okay? And so he addresses that he is writing these things in order as they happen to the most excellent Theophilus, okay? So who in the world is Theophilus? Theophilus was a Gentile. He was a non-Jewish man, and he had high rank in the Roman Empire, okay? So at that time, the Romans ruled much of the known world, okay? And so Luke is writing these things to Theophilus, who is part of the Roman Empire, and he says, I'm writing to show him, and he's writing to show us, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, that we may understand that Jesus was not just some man with great ideas and great principles. He was not some just leader of a new religion with a new cult following, but that Jesus, he's writing to show that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. He is the Messiah that they were looking for, the one that was promised to the Jews and all of Israel, and the one that would come to save the world. God the Father had sent him to do a work, and he had come and accomplished everything the Father had sent him to do. Jesus did not come to destroy the Jewish customs and the law of God that was given to them by Moses and try to create riots and chaos and uprisings. But he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Amen? So there are some things that we can look at that Luke writes so graciously in God's word that will show us just how in tune with everything God is and how he shows us many times to confirm his word what he's doing. Okay? But as I said earlier, many times we don't see it. We don't have the vision for it. But praise God. Through his word, through the revelation of the life of Jesus Christ, through the help of the Holy Spirit, our spiritual eyes can be opened more and more each day. Amen? Amen. Okay. And when they're open in a spiritual sense, we're able to see him in the smallest of details. So Luke tells us, as we read the events leading up to Jesus, he tells us about Elizabeth and Zechariah. These are the parents of John the Baptist, okay? And this is what he tells us about Elizabeth and Zechariah. He says that they're both very old. Yeah, don't get offended at me. This is what it says. He says they're very old, and they're very devout and godly saints, okay? In Luke 1:6, he stresses that they walked in all the commandments of the law, and they were righteous before God. Then, just as we read a few moments ago, he tells us about Simeon and Anna, right? This is what Luke tells us about Simeon and Anna. They were both very old, and they were very devout and godly saints. Does that sound familiar? Sounds just like Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now, Luke stressed that they were devout temple goers, and they cherished the hope of the Old Testament prophets. Simeon actually says, I'm looking for the consolation of Israel in Luke 2:25. Anna says, I'm looking for the redemption of Jerusalem in Luke 2:38. In other words, what Luke is telling us is that these were model Old Testament saints who kept the law of Moses, and they looked with great eagerness toward the hope of the prophets, towards the Messiah, the Son of God, right? So the questions arise. Why is it that Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, why is it that Simeon and Anna are all very old? Why did God ordain that the parents of the last prophet before Jesus, John the Baptist, to be aged, and that the parents of the Messiah to be young? Why are the two witnesses, Simeon and Anna, at the point of death, it says, when they see Jesus and testify to him? And these questions they don't arise out of curiosity, but because Luke, he seems to stress their age. So those questions arise out of an intricate detail. He seems to make it explicit in each case. They're old. They're towards the point of death. In Luke 16:16, Jesus says this, the law and the prophets were until John, talking about John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. You see, up until John the Baptist is coming, the word and the rule of God had been proclaimed through the law and through the prophets. But now, Jesus has arrived. And the one who was sent to prepare the way for him, John the Baptist, right? He's the one going before him, crying out in the wilderness, right? So he's sent before him to prepare the way. And now that Jesus has arrived, the word and the rule of God is being encountered and proclaimed in a new way. Jesus, John the Apostle tells us, Jesus is the Word become flesh. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And so the long-awaited kingdom has now arrived, at least partially, until he comes again. So those of us who believe in Jesus now, there's a tremendous shift that takes place from the old covenant to the new, right? No longer do we live in the old covenant of promise with the law and the prophets awaiting the consolation of Israel. But now we live in a new covenant. It's the New Testament of fulfillment, where the kingdom of God is preached and proclaimed as present, as powerful, and as accessible right now. The kingdom of God is in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So it's accessible now. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, I want you to pray this way. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know how God executes his will and his kingdom on earth? Through kingdom people. Through the people of the kingdom. That's you and that's me. I got one amen. God wants to use you. Many times we say we want to be used by God, but then when he tells us to do something, we sit there with our hands crossed and twiddling our thumbs. God wants to use you. Say that. Say, God wants to use me. I am part of the kingdom of God. He's in you. He's in you. So Luke writes these details, I believe, to tell us what God wants us to see. He wants us to see that God is in the details. Every detail of your life, he cares about. Every detail of your life, he's always been there. And he will work it for good. So that brings me to my second point. He makes all things new. He makes all things new. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, it says, then he who sat on the throne, it's talking about Jesus, right, said, behold, I make all things new. Jesus is in the making all things new business. Amen? Is there anybody in this room this morning that can testify that he made you new? Come on. Is there anybody in this room that can testify he made some things new for you, right? Can somebody testify that he pulled you out of the pit that you one time found yourself in? Can anybody testify here this morning that he gave you a new name? Right? Some of us, they used to call skanky, but now they call you sanctified. Right? Right? Some of us, they used to call an addict, but now the only thing you're addicted to is Jesus. Some of us, they used to call you a potty mouth, but now anytime you open your mouth, the praises of God ring out. Right? Has he made anybody new in the house? Jesus saves, he sets free, he heals, he turns around, and he makes things new. Right? He makes all things new. And the verses we just read, as Jesus has arrived on the earth, I believe the Lord wants us to see that there is an era that is drawing to a close, and it's being fulfilled, and that there is an era that is getting ready to come. He's got a new thing coming, and it has arrived, right? And he shows us this by depicting the best representatives of the law and the prophets, the best representatives of that era. He says, hey, they're aged. They're at the point of death. Their life's missions are being fulfilled right here and right there in Jesus as they meet him. Just like the era of the law and the prophets were being fulfilled in Jesus. And really, there's no conflict between the law and the prophets and the new things of the Messiah. And he shows us this by, he takes the most devout people under the old covenant, and he says, these are the most receptive to the new. They welcome Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna. They did not become resentful or angry or grumpy that Jesus the Messiah had come, or that he's going to bring a light of revelation to the Gentiles. No, yet they rejoice in the fact that the new has come. So with Jesus comes a new covenant, and there comes a new message among the Jewish people and the Gentiles. But Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, right? I said this already. He came to complete them, to fulfill them. He came to fulfill them by purchasing the redemption that they offered with his own blood. And then by living the life they commanded to perfection. He did it. Therefore, if that's the case, all the true saints of the Old Testament, they will welcome Jesus with open arms because he fits perfectly as the goal and as the climax of their faith. Yet there will be what we call hypocrites, right? People within the church who will reject and persecute Jesus. But then the heathen, the hurting, the hopeless, they'll embrace him because they see him as the way of salvation. I can't save myself. I got to have something. I got to have Jesus. So in showing us the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the new, he's making all things new, including me and you. But here's the thing. Even after that, we still need his help. I got to have his help every moment of every day. Because Andrew is my own worst enemy. I like to mess things up, right? And so that brings me to my third point. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We got to have it. Listen, from the beginning of Luke chapter 1 to the point where we read to today, Luke chapter 2 verse 40, the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of the people mentioned was referenced 10 times, okay? Okay? In verse 25 of our text today, it says the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. In verse 26, it says the Spirit reveals that Simeon will not see death until he sees the Messiah. In verse 27, the Holy Spirit leads Simeon to enter the temple just at the right moment to see Jesus. It says he was led by the Spirit to the temple, and at that moment, Mary and Joseph were walking in with Jesus. It's a beautiful illustration of how the Spirit works to fulfill what the Spirit promises. In Luke 1:15, it says that John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. In Luke 1:41, it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, Mary." Luke 1:67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that it is essential that we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our personal lives and in our churches today. Too many people and too many churches have completely cut out and quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit from their lives and from their services. But we got to realize that apart from Him, we can do nothing. The Word says, Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might. It's not by power. What's it by? It's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's by Spirit. We got to realize Romans 8:14 says, "For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." John 16:13 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." We've got to realize, according to Galatians 5, we know this a lot better if we read our Bible more, right? We got to know, according to Galatians 5, if we're not being led by the Spirit, then what are we being led by? Our flesh. Our flesh. Now, this isn't popular preaching because I'm about to step on some toes, but I made up a long time ago, I'm not in a popularity contest. I'll preach it when you like it and don't like it, okay? Because, listen, I'm more concerned about grieving the Holy Spirit and compromising the truth than I am hurting your feelings, okay? But if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you into things that are contrary to the things of His Word. He's not going to lead you into things that grieve the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit will not lead you into adultery. The Holy Spirit will not lead you into fornication. The Holy Spirit will not lead you into homosexuality or any type of sexual immorality. We focus on one. We'll call out the LGBTQ and all this, but you'll be sleeping with your boyfriend. You'll be sleeping with your girlfriend. Holy Spirit doesn't lead us into sexual immorality. The Holy Spirit will not lead you into idolatry. The Holy Spirit will not lead you into strife or hatred. The Holy Spirit will not lead you into drunkenness. The Holy Spirit will not lead you into envy or murder. The Holy Spirit will not lead you in with an unction to gossip. Where am I getting this list from? The Bible, Galatians 5. Go read it. That's where I got that list. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you into being an abusive, demeaning, or degrading person to others. He's not. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit will lead you into. Love. The Holy Spirit will lead you into joy. He'll lead you into peace, into patience, into gentleness, into goodness. He'll lead you into a greater level of faith. He'll lead you into humility. And then He'll lead you into self-control. The Holy Spirit will produce in you the fruit of the Spirit, and He will absolutely choke out the works of the flesh. That's what He does. Why? Because they're contrary to one another. They are at war with one another. And here's the kicker. You're going to be led by what you feed most. We were in this conference Friday night. Ron Carpenter, he said something that just really stuck with me. He said, "Look, I can't come in here on Sunday and in 30 to 40 minutes preach 30 and 40 hours of social media out of your mind. I can't preach what you've been watching and reading and involved with all week out of your mind in a 30-minute sermon," right? We are led by what we feed most. If you come in here every Sunday and then you leave and throughout the week you watch and you listen or you participate in things that are rooted in the works of the flesh, guess what you're feeding? Your flesh. Now, on the flip side of that, on the contrary, if you leave here each week and throughout the week, you're spending time in His Word, and you're spending time in prayer, and you're spending time in worship with Him, guess what you're feeding? Your spirit. And listen, when the time comes that that flesh wants to rise up against your spirit, the one that you have fed most is the one you're going to be led by. Feed your spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you what happens as believers, as kingdom people, when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. What comes with that is boldness, power, and authority. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. This is talking about the disciples, Peter and John. They healed the guy at the gate beautiful. They've been preaching the gospel. They get arrested. And after they get released, it says they gathered together again, right? Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, this was not Acts chapter 2. This was not the day of Pentecost. This was a separate occurrence. Okay? When they had prayed, the place where they assembled together to pray just like they were in the upper room. That place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The Holy Spirit will give you the boldness you need to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit will give you the boldness you need. It'll give you the power, the strength, the authority you need to proclaim the goodness of God in the land of the living. To all those around you, to those that want to hear it and those that don't, He'll empower you. That's what He does. He's our helper. Paracletos, the one who comes alongside of us. He helps us. Simeon and Anna, as the word told us, were led by the Spirit. And guess what happened? It led them to be in the exact place at the exact time that they needed to be to see the promises that they had been given from God come to fruition. The Holy Spirit led them there, right where they needed to be, right when they needed to be there. And the thing is, they were looking for it. Right? They were looking for it. They saw the Messiah. They saw Jesus coming long before they ever really saw Him. They had kingdom vision. How did they see it? Because they had read what the prophet had said. Isaiah said, hey, He's coming. All these prophets, major and minor in the Old Testament, they declared a Messiah is coming. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Right? He's going to be born of a virgin. All these things were foretold. They were prophesied. The word of the Lord had went forth and it did not return void. They had saw it. They heard what the word of the Lord said and they saw it even though they didn't see it. Until they saw it. Okay? Now Simeon was a great man of faith. And so he sees Jesus. He sees this baby boy at the temple. And he says, okay, I'm ready to die in peace now. And his peace is not because he has this naive notion that Jesus will bring only joy and prosperity to his people, right? He knows that Jesus is going to be spoken against. He knows that the religious people stuck in their own ways will fall because of him. He knows and he sees the controversy that's going to surround Jesus. He knows the hurt. He knows the pain. He knows the torment that Jesus is going to go through for us. Why? Because I said, he read Isaiah 53. It describes it in detail. What was going to happen to the Messiah? He knows this because God's word was already spoken. And so this is what he does. He sees Jesus and he tells Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35 again. He says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amanda, you can come. Simeon knew, and he even saw all these horrible and difficult things that were still to come through vision that he received through God's word. And yet he says, okay, I'm ready to depart in peace. How could Simeon have peace knowing and seeing the things that were still to come in store for Jesus? This baby boy that he's holding in his arms at this moment and all the things that are in store for Israel that he knows God's already spoken. How could he say, I'm ready to die in peace? Here's why. Because his peace was in the assurance that God keeps his word. He said himself, I have seen the Messiah according to thy word. According to thy word. And somehow, beyond all the conflict and past all the pain that was still to come, this is what he knew. Salvation is going to prevail. Salvation will prevail. How and why? Because God said so. Can I tell somebody this morning that salvation has prevailed? Somebody praise the Lord for that. This is what I know. The salvation of the Lord is available to you and to me and to all in the world because of Jesus. It's all because of him. Why? Because he came, right? He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless, miraculous life. He fulfilled the law to perfection. And then, innocently, he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for all people. But it didn't end there. They laid him in a tomb, put a stone over it, put guards outside of it, put the Roman seal on it. But 3 days later, 3 days later, he rose with healing, with salvation, with victory, with freedom. And he offers it to you and I, all of us, all who would believe and confess him as Lord. He says, it's yours. It's free. I already paid the price. As free can be. Is that not the good news? Is that not the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's free. All we have to do is confess and believe. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what we have to do. There's this old saying, right? It says, seeing is believing. But I would tell you today that if you could believe it, you could see it, and you could receive it. I want everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes. Holy Spirit, we don't just want you to lead us individually. We want you to lead us corporately as your body, as your people. Just pray this simple prayer. Say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Right? Just give him a moment. I'm going to give him a moment. There's something that every one of us can pull from something every week out of these services. And we just got to be willing to receive it. Just ask him again. Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Just keep your head bowed, your eye closed. I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I don't know 100% that I am saved, that I've received the salvation of the Lord. And I believe you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. But listen, when you confess him as Lord, not just with lip service, but you actually believe that in your heart when you confess it, as I said earlier in point two, is he makes all things new. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a process we walk out called sanctification. He helps us learn and grow. But there is something new that takes place. Desires change. And so if you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm not 100% sure. I am saved. But I want to confess him as the Lord of my life because I believe in my heart in the work that he's completed. And I want to be part of the kingdom of God, and I want the kingdom of God to live in me. If that's you this morning and you say, I need to be 100% sure I'm saved, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. Yeah. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, listen, I've been saved, I know that, but man, I kind of lost my way. I've been going my own way instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead me into the past that God has for my life. And the Holy Spirit has convicted me and he's dealt with me this morning. I just want to, I want to get back on the right path. I want to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me and get back on the right path. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down. Yeah. Yeah. Here's the last one. And I think this can apply to all of us, but you say, hey, I need to do a better job of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead me and stop feeding my flesh so much and make a commitment to feed my spirit more, so when crunch time comes, I don't give in to the flesh, but I'll be led by the Spirit. That's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down. Yeah. Y'all stand with me and y'all look at me. I think that's all of us, right? What, I didn't plan on saying this, but you know, we feel like the Lord's already given us the word for the new year going into 2026. We've had it for a couple weeks. He's confirmed it to me over the past couple weeks. But Amanda and I have talked about it. But, you know, this year was the year. Last year was the Lord did it. We still got shirts. Everybody loved the shirts. The Lord did it. And we saw God do amazing things. We've been praying for the building project. We broke ground in the year of 2024. We saw the Lord do it. We saw the Lord do it on corporate levels, but on individual levels. The Lord did it. This year, we said, it's the year to raise the bar, to believe, act, and receive, right? Believing is seeing in the Spirit and then receiving. Believe, act, receive. That's part of, ties into the vision. I don't mention it every week, but it just ties into, the vision ties into the word the Lord gave us for the year. But we feel like the Lord has given us a word for 2026 already. You know what that word is? Better. Just one word. Better. And we'll dive into that at the first of the year, but the reason I mention that is we can all do better. He's better than anything we could ever hope for or imagine, but we could all do better ourselves in feeding the Spirit and starving the flesh. And if the Lord has spoke to you this morning, maybe you raised your hand for one of those questions, maybe you should have but didn't, but you feel the unction, you feel the pull in your own heart, in your own life. I know it's a crowded area. We're getting ready to have a lot more room, okay? Praise the Lord for that. But I know it's crowded, but I'm going to give an altar call, because we always give an altar call. We'll never stop giving an altar call for the Lord to come do his work. So if you feel, just as my brother just came forward, if you feel the tug, you feel the pull, or you raised your hand for any reason, should have but didn't, as they sing, would you come to this altar? Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, guide you, and work in you in this moment. Would you come as they sing?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.